Well, thank you, everyone. That was wonderful. Amen. Wasn't it good? Now, this is different today because we typically are about right now or usually getting a few moments and sort of get the jitters out this morning because we're not used to doing different things like this. So let's just stand again, all right? Everybody stand. And I want you to look at your neighbor and say, he is risen. Indeed. And he is risen in my life. All right, amen. Now shake your hands a little bit out, just sort of get the things out. There you go. All right, thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to ask you to find with me John, the 21st chapter, and we're going to be bringing a message entitled Back from Failure. We're going to be focusing on verses 15 through 19, but really we're going to be looking at the preceding verses as well in that chapter. Now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest back from failure story ever. Wouldn't you agree with me on that? The word resurrection really suggests that to us because it is a compound Greek word. We get it from a compound Greek word, and the Greek word is anastasis. Now, if you look at that compound word, the beginning of the word is ana, which means to again, we would translate that again, to do over again. And the word stasis means to stand. So when you put that word together, it's the exact opposite of falling. It means literally to stand again. So when we say he has risen, he is resurrected, we are literally saying that he is standing again. Now think about that for a moment because we lose the reality of the resurrection. The reality of the resurrection was he was dead, but now he is alive, never to die again. And I want you to know today, I want everyone to hear me today, these words need to ring true in our life because only true resurrection success can come through knowing Jesus Christ. And that's what the resurrection really says to me. Now this morning on the screen, I want you to see this. I have a cartoon clip. Does anybody recognize who that is? Yeah, Dennis the Menace. Boy, I can tell you, having the last name of Wilson, if I had a dollar bill for every time I heard somebody say, "Hello, Mr. Wilson." I've heard that a lot in my 51 years. But you see the caption on there says this. He's praying. He says this. "You'll be glad to know," and he's obviously talking to God, "I only broke 3.5 commandments today." Now, maybe some of us feel like little Dennis today. Maybe half good. Maybe half bad. We're not really all that bad, but really not all that good. Maybe just a half a failure. Now let's go to another level here today. Maybe you feel like a complete failure. Maybe you feel that way. Can I tell you a story about a preacher that I know? See, there was this preacher who was a minister involved in a local church. He was well known, and he cursed and swore in front of a teenage girl. What would you think about a man like that? What would your attitude be toward a preacher, to a church leader who would curse and swear in front of a teenage girl? I can tell you what I immediately would think about that. I would think very little of that man. In fact, I would write him off. But I'm grateful to God that he did not write that man off. That man's name was Simon Peter. And the actions that I just described to you, where he cursed in front of a teenage girl, were about 3.5 days before the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, before that first Easter Sunday. So let's tie this a little bit together today. Maybe some of us feel like Dennis this morning. We might feel like that half a failure. We're not so bad, but we're not so good. Or maybe some of us might feel like Peter. Can you imagine the distress that he felt? The Bible tells us that after he denied Christ for the third time that he went out and wept. I want to put a word in front of us all today that is a painfully powerful word, and the word is failure. It's in our title this morning. Now, on the screen, I'm going to have the top three definitions for the word failure. Here they are. The lack of success. Does anybody know the lack of success today? Have you had that in your life? Here's another definition that we can equate to failure. Something less than required. Do we really measure up most of the time? Do we come like Dennis and we've only broke 3.5 of your commandments? And the third definition for failure this morning is somebody or something that fails. Well, we've all, at one point in our life, maybe right now, have felt like failures. Maybe right now we are failures. Maybe today you feel like you're an emotional failure. Can I give a word of testimony to the church folks this today? Man, I was an emotional failure last week. I really was. I don't know what got in me. My wife was telling me, I'm going to trade you in. Maybe today you feel like a spiritual failure because you made a promise to be a better person to those around you. Maybe it's another level today. Maybe you feel like a moral failure because you haven't really done this moral thing outside of your relationship and your marriage, but you still have committed in your mind and your heart. You've not crossed the line, but it's hurt your marriage because of it. Can I just tell you what failure does to us? It's a word that turns us inside and out. It turns us red inside and out. Now, there's something that I've learned from this book today. And I've had a lifetime of studying this book. This book is full of men and women who were failed, who have failed, who were failures. You could write failure by their name. You know what that tells me? It tells me two things about this book. One is that God wrote it, because if you and I had wrote this book, what would we have done? Well, we would have covered up the failures. We wouldn't have put them out there for everyone to see. We don't have to go too far back in just history here in the United States to remember a president named Clinton who lied under oath, and while trying to hide his moral failure, he tried to redefine what the word is. Boy, what a horrible thing. There's something else that it tells us. The second thing is it tells us this. If God put all these failures in this book, it tells me that we have a God who is a God of grace and mercy. Friend, the wonderful reality is that God works with broken people. God works with wounded people. And he literally can raise them up again. He can have a resurrection in their life. Broken and wounded people can know what it means to stand again. So let's ask this question. Can Peter make this comeback? Could Dennis make a comeback? Can you and I make a comeback from our failures in life? Well, Jesus restored Peter, so I want you to look in your Bibles, find that 21st chapter, look at verse 15. If your Bible is similar to like what mine is, you'll have a heading over that particular passage of Scripture, and my heading just simply says, Jesus restores Peter. If I could scratch that out, and I could, because that's not inspired, by the way, that's not the Word of God, it's just a heading over the Word of God, I think I would put this: Jesus resurrects Peter. Let's see how that happens here today, because I really think the Bible gives us some good insight to this. Let's look at verse 15. So, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now, can I stop there for a moment? I think about when he says that. This is after they were out in the seaside, and or Lake of Gadarenes, or the Sea of Galilee, whatever alias you want to call it. It's just a wide spot in the Jordan River. And I wonder what was around Jesus and Peter when he said that. Obviously, there was some fish there. There were six other individuals besides Jesus and Peter. And I wonder if Jesus just sort of looked around because of Peter's love of fishing and the love of other people, maybe the love of that whole Galilee and wilderness area, and said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Well, look at his response. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, and he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Then he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved in his heart because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now pay close attention to verse 18. Here it is. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you gird yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Verse 19, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now may God bless the reading of his word today. Let me point some things out about this text before we really get into the nuts and bolts of it here. This is a post-resurrection text here. It's about 7 days after the resurrection, and it's before Pentecost, the Feast of Plenty, when the Holy Spirit came down and embodied men. And John writes here as an eyewitness to this, and all those resurrection appearances before this time, this is the third one, and he in his appearance to the disciples, it is one of the most intimate ones because Christ is dining with them. He's instructing them. The scene is, once again, this wide spot in the Jordan River. It's about a week later, which I've already mentioned. And seven of the disciples are there. We know some of their names, Peter, James, and John. There are two others that are unnamed, and Nathaniel and Thomas, who was the twin, was there as well. And they go out in the prior verses, and they're fishing all night, and they've caught nothing. Doesn't that sound like failure? Boy, I hate that when I'm out on the water and someone says, hey, are you doing any good? And you have to put your head down and say, no, not doing so good. That's no fun. It's failure. Here's a failure right from the get-go. And then in the early morning hours, this person on the lakeside calls out to them, hey, children, do you have any meat? Do you have any fish? And can you imagine what those experienced fishermen, after proclaiming, no, we don't have any fish, they just simply hear this instruction, we need you to cast your net on the other side. I could imagine what danced across their mind. You got to be kidding me. They don't know who this guy is on the lakeside, and he's telling them, hey, you need to throw your net on the other side. But praise God, they were willing to do that. They threw the net on the other side. And the Bible tells us that they caught 153 fish, which has prophetic significance that we won't delve into this morning. They dragged the fish on the shore, and Jesus is there. He's already got a meal prepared for them. And it tells us there's a fire there, by the way. And there's something here in this story that we need to see. And we got to go all the way really back to verse 9 to see it. The fire's mentioned there. And Christ is trying to bring Peter back to a point. If you look at Luke, the 22nd chapter, verse 31, Peter is told by Jesus, he said, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you and that he might sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith would fail not. And when you have returned to me, when you've been restored to me, you will strengthen the brethren. You see, this is what this story is about. And it's really what the resurrection is about. I want you to understand that the resurrection means you can change. Because Peter changed. Christ changed. Peter can change. You and I can change today. Can I just be blunt today? This is really about a personal resurrection. It really is. It's about the restoration of Peter's life. I want you to know today that God stands ready to restore your life. See, one of the things that are very interesting to me in this story is not so much what Jesus said, but what he didn't say. Now, let's put ourselves in that situation. Christ there, knowing Peter had denied him 3 times, and cursed doing it. What would you have I said as leaders? Probably would have said something like this. You really blew it. Don't want you around me. You stay away. You failed. Don't need you around me. Now, wouldn't we say that? We probably would say that. But Jesus doesn't say that. He simply offers forgiveness. Here's something for you to write down, because it is the beginning of the resurrection in our life. Forgiveness beats failure. In fact, I would want everyone to say that with me today. Can you honor me in that today? Can we say that together? Forgiveness beats failure on three. One, two, three. Forgiveness beats failure. Boy, I thank you so much for that. See, this is this post-resurrection steps to how to come back from failure. Now, I want to show you the first one here today. First one is to love God. That's the way that we come back from failure, step one. Now, our passage, we have three times Christ asked this pointed question, which really demands an answer. Do you love me? That must have been one of Peter's favorite number, three. Because Peter would loudly and proudly proclaim, oh, no, I know him not. I think a big part of the story is simply just coming back, making that way back. Counselors will tell you when they are asked, how long does it take someone to come back from a failure? And the typical response will be, as long as they were in it. In the English, in your Bible there, in this passage, there's about seven times that the word love is used. But in the Greek text, there's two different words that are used that we translate the word love. So there's this nuance in the Greek that can get lost because we have denigrated the word love. Think about some of the ways that we use word love. We had some folks who were on vacation last week. I would probably say they would say, I love the cruise. I love to eat. I love vacation. Let me show you some things that we talk about there. Has anybody ever seen those bumper stickers? I love New York. Huh? I love New York. Oh. Have you got a bumper sticker or seen this bumper sticker? I love my dog. Huh? Seen those? I love beef. Huh? Well, I've even seen the bumper sticker and the t-shirt that says, I love VBS. The list can go on and on this morning. But do we really love these things? You see, the word love ought to mean more than what it really does in our society, especially when it comes to God. So today I want us to understand the differences. There's two words that are used here. I've mentioned this. The first word is agapeo, and the second word is phileo. And the words mean, the first word, agapeo, means to love someone and esteem them, and the second one means to treat them affectionately and kindly. Now, in verses 15 and 16, Jesus says to Peter, do you agapeo me? Do you love me in this unconditional way? Do you love me in this way that has no reservations about it at all? And Peter responds back to him, well, Jesus, you know that I'm affectionate toward you. You know that I am kind toward you. Some will say, as scholars, some scholars will say this, that this is Christ trying to get Peter to move to a different level of love. But I'm not going to go there today because I don't think that's the point that's trying to be illustrated here. Because if you go down to verse 17 where Christ asked Peter the third time, do you love me? He's literally saying, are you going to be affectionate to me? Are you going to be kind to me? See, what's trying to be said here, the point is this. Christ is stressing that you need to love me. You need to be affectionate to me. You need to be kind toward me. You need to esteem me. That's the point that is trying to be made here. So here we need to realize this. You can never love God too much. This is something that needs to be pointed out. Christ took the Ten Commandments. He took the first four, which deal with our relationship with God. And he says this. You should love your Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. The real question before us is, after we have failed, can we rekindle our love? Can we restart up? Can we have a resurrection of our love toward God in our life? somewhere around 38 times in the Gospel of John, the word love is used in some shape or form. 31 of those times occur in chapters 13 through 21. Can I just share with you just a broad oversight of looking at the scriptures in that way? This was something Jesus was stressing to the men and the women around him. Love me. Be affectionate toward me. Be kind toward me. Esteem me better than others. Don't you think that's the point that he was really trying to teach his disciples? What we need to do is we need to quit equating our strong feelings toward God in just a haphazard way. Now, my friend, you either really love him or you really don't love him, right? It shouldn't be like these bumper stickers, I love New York, I love my dog, you know, I love beef, I love VBS. Listen, our love toward God is a continual 24-hour, 7-day-a-week kind of thing. It goes on and on and on. Just think about verse 15. Looking around all the things around him, after he'd risen from the grave some 1 week later, he says to him, Peter, do you love me more than these? So you want to come back from failure? You want to know what it takes to come back from failure? Well, the first step is this. Love God. And that's your start back from failure. Amen? Now let's look at the next step today. And that's simply this. Love people. It really falls in line with the Ten Commandments. First four deal with our relationship with God. The next six deal with our relationship with one another. And I unashamedly say this. If we have a right relationship with God, and we are going to have a good relationship with those around us. So let's look at this next step today. We should take note that each time Peter's response to Christ's question, yeah, I love you, Lord, well, Jesus wants to see obedience. He wants to see some actions. He says this, I want you to feed my sheep, Peter. I want you to tend my sheep. I want you to feed my sheep. Can we rephrase that simply today? Just take those three phrases and rephrase it. He's saying, Peter, I want you to take care of those around you. Now look around you. What are your areas of responsibility? Some of you are Sunday school teachers. Most of us here are parents, wives, husbands, sons, daughters. Take care of those around you. If you go even further down in where we read in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, in verse 35 or so, if you go down to verse 37, Jesus says this, you should love your neighbor as yourself. See, loving those around us is an important part of what it means to come back from failure, what it means to experience a resurrection in our life. So let me share some things about loving people. Every single one of us need to realize that no man is an island. We think we are unto ourselves. We are our own little nation. That's not true. Let me say it another way. We don't live life in a vacuum. Everything we do has consequences, not only for ourselves, but for those around us. Here's why. You need to realize this. Here's a point to underline. Sin is always communal. It always is. You don't live in a vacuum. No one is an island. And sin is always communal. Friend, failure is just never this isolated thing. Sin is never an isolated thing. If you go back to the original sin, when Eve ate what she was not supposed to eat, what did she do? She gave it to her husband, didn't she? Isn't that the way with sin? We want others to partake in it as well. She gave it to her husband, and he ate also, and it just didn't stop there. Because when God found them, and here your sin will find you out, what did God do? We had to kill some animals to clothe them. And then the animal kingdom was cursed after that. They were driven out of the garden, and the ground around them was cursed as well. So it just didn't stop with them. It went to the animal kingdom. It went to the what we would call the plant kingdom. I'll just say it that way. Ground was clearly cursed. Ramifications for the community. See, the problem with failure today is that our culture has taught that we only hurt ourselves. They paint this picture that you only hurt yourself, and maybe you haven't hurt yourself all that bad. You need to look out for your own happiness. Well, can I share with you a big theological word that gives us the idea of what that really, that whole subject matter is? It's baloney. You know what baloney is? Yeah. It's all the left, I heard, yeah. It's leftover meats that no one would eat on their own. They mix it with fillers and fat. And then they put some seasoning in it and squeeze it into a roll. That's baloney. You wouldn't eat it on your own. If we take sin communal, we see it's communal, failure is communal, and look at it at its individual thing, we would never fail on our own. But I want you to know there's good news. If failure is communal, if sin is communal, then guess what? Restoration from failure is communal. Friends, it's important to note that three times here, Jesus said, if you really love me, if you're going to come back from failure, then you're going to take care of those around you. You start getting eyes that are looking everywhere. Christ said to be great in his kingdom is that you need to be the servant of the least in my kingdom. Others are depending upon you. You need to do the right thing. My goodness, as goofy and as silly as the Jerry Springer show, and that's painting a nice picture about it, even Jerry Springer at the end of his show will come on there and say, take care of those that are around you, won't he? And yet in our Christian communities, we think, yeah, we're the island. You know, that show's trash. But even the idea of taking care of those around you is said in that show. Here Jesus says, look, if you love me, you care for me, you're going to love those around you. Now, let me share with you what happens. If we love God, we love people, realize that we're not this island, we've messed up, but God can bring us back from this. Others can learn from our failure. See, failure is communal. Restoration from failure is communal. Then the lessons that we learn from failure are communal. Can I give a word of testimony again today? I know that God has resurrected things in my life because I stand before you a failure. Stand before you as a student who barely graduated from high school. And I mean barely, friend. Barely. God's restored that. See, we need to realize that God wants us to share from our experiences with him. David writes some words that are very pointed, the psalmist. He was a great king. In fact, arguably the greatest king of Israel. Arguably. But David had some failings in his life. David was a murderer. David was an adulterer. And really, if you examine some of the things that David did in his life, at times he was an egomaniac. If you go to the 51st Psalm, David writes these very pointed words about his failings, his failures. He says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions." First, he says, I know they're against you, God. And he says, my sin is ever before me. You know what that's called? It's called ownership. If you want to come back from failure, you've got to realize it is what you have done. Oh, Lord. So many times it is so easy for us to find someone else to blame. So many times it's so easy for us to blame other people for other people's failings. The fact of the matter is, David owned what he did. Now, if you go down 12 verses in verse 13 or 10 verses, 11 verses, something like that, David says these amazing words, and I got them on the screen this morning. Look at them. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted toward you. Come back from failure. We share those events. We share those shortcomings that we had in life and how God has restored us. How he has resurrected us. You know what it does? It gives others hope, doesn't it? Well, if you came out of that, maybe I can come out of this. If the Lord restored you in that, then maybe he can restore me in this. I don't know of any way better to show that you have come back from failure than to teach someone what's happened to you in accordance to the Word of God, and allow the Word of God to become what it is described itself as, this sword that cuts both ways, that really is a surgeon's scalpel, that in reality cuts the negatives out of our life, cuts the bad things out of our life, and allows it to be replaced with good. And finally, this morning, we see this. We die well. See, without death, there cannot be a resurrection. And the point of this is this. The good news is that we come back from failure. We truly love God. We truly love those around us. We can see this personal prophecy that we're going to put on the screen this morning. I'm going to read all these verses again. But Jesus is telling Peter, you're going to come back from failure and you're going to die well. See, I want my death to mean something. And Peter's being told here, your death is going to mean something. Look at verse 19. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Now, Jesus just told Peter, I want you to love me. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to love people. Now he's telling him, you're going to die a certain way. The word signify means an open public display. It's closely connected to the word that we translate miracle. What Jesus is saying to Peter here is that there's going to be a message behind your death. There's going to be a miracle behind your death. His death would glorify God. That's a miracle. How can our death bring glory to God? We love God. We love people. Peter's death would be such a substance that it could be rated as a miracle. And I'm sure that if Peter had not loved God and loved people, then his death would not have been this miracle. It would not have been this message. His death meant something because his life meant something. We need to get a hold of that. He loved God. He loved people. Now, I don't keep track of the funerals that I do as a pastor. Some pastors do. They publish a report at the end of the year. I did 20 funerals. I did 100 funerals, whatever it is. But I don't do that. And there's reasons I have personally about that. One is to keep my sanity. Because I have dear friends that I have stood over, and it hurts to let them go. And I do my best to let them go and realize that I'll see them again. I have to be that way. It's the way that I keep my sanity. In all those funerals that I've done, occasionally, and a lot of times, I have opportunity to speak with people before they pass. The pastor gets called. People want to pray with the pastor. Pastor wants to pray with the people. In all those deaths, I've never had anyone say this, or I've never had their family say this after their death. Boy, I wish I would have went to church less. I've never had anybody say that. Never! And I'm talking, I've probably, conservatively, done 300 or 400 funerals, really. I mean, I said I don't keep track, but I do have some idea how many I've done. I've never heard people say that. I've never had anybody say, boy, I wish I hadn't done so much for my family. I wish I wouldn't have done so much for my friend. I've never had anybody say, boy, I wish I'd been meaner to people. No. What I've seen is those who really leave no evidence of Christianity in their life, they say these things. I wish I'd been more active in church life. I wish I hadn't allowed the negative people that are sometimes in the church keep me out of church. I wish I'd been nicer to people around me. I wish I could make up for my life that I've wasted. You know what it is? People have come to the point and they realize that they're a failure. Now, that's my hope and my sincere desire for every member of North Fairfield Baptist Church, that you do not come to that place when it is your time to go. I want you to know, maybe you feel like Dennis this morning. Maybe you feel a lot like Peter today. But you can know that you can come back from failure through bringing your heart toward God, loving Him, loving people, and then you'll die well. So today, we started out this Easter Sunday morning with a very powerful word, a very painful word, failure. But I also brought another word that I ask you to bring in as well, and that is the word forgiveness. It's a very wonderful word. It's a very freeing word. In the book Psychology and Religion and Healing, it says this: the most therapeutic idea in the whole world is forgiveness of sin. That's what the resurrection is. Jesus died on that cross, and that was your sin that put him there. And then the Bible tells us that 3 days he was to be in the grave. He was there. And then some 1900 years ago, a few of the apostles, a few of the women, they went. And maybe somewhere around Golgotha, Joseph of Arimathea at his property setting there, that's what some historians feel has happened, where he was buried at. They looked at that tomb. There was a stone that was in front of it, but now that stone was rolled away. They peered inside. And what they saw was his grave wrappings, neatly folded, set to the side, with no corpse, no body. Why? Because Jesus had come back from failure. Now, friend, your life, you may feel, man, I'm this corpse, I'm this failed person. I want you to understand, the resurrection says that we can come back. Let me show you today's takeaways. Here it is. First one is this. The resurrection shows that failure is only temporary for those who follow Jesus. Is that you today? Second thing. Back from failure takes these 3 steps. Love God, love people, die well. That's a life well lived right there. And the third thing today is this. Forgiveness beats failure hands down every time. Would you stand with me today? I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes, and we're going to have a word of prayer. And I'm going to extend an invitation to everyone that's here today. Let's pray. Now, Father, we love you and we praise you for the resurrection. And Lord, the resurrection says to us that whatever's troubling us, through the power and awesomeness of God, we can beat that. And we know, Father, in reality, it's not us being us, beating it. It is the Lord Jesus Christ winning the victory through us. Lord, there can be a day that we will stand again. I pray today that everyone here is a Christian. And Lord, if they are, I praise you for that. But if they're not, I want them to understand that in this invitation time, they can have a personal relationship with God Almighty through your Son, Jesus Christ. He rose from that grave to give them life. And Lord, they can have life today. They can start down the path of life today. And I pray that they will make that decision in the affirmative today, that they won't wait another day, another minute to trust Jesus. You stand ready to save them to the uttermost, and they will, Father, commit themselves, submit themselves, surrender themselves to you. And Lord, I'd also know that in my life, in the life of so many others, we can be like Dennis, we can be like Peter, we're failures. But Lord, you stand ready to restore us. So wherever that we've fallen short, that we will come back and realize that we are to love you. We are to love those around us. And we are to live our life in such a way that when we are taken from this life, as long as you tarry your return, that it has a meaning, it has a message in it. And Lord, if someone needs to pray in accordance to that today, that they'll come forward and make it right as well. We just simply ask, Lord, that you will give this invitation, not myself, not Dwayne, but you. Extend this invitation to everyone that's here today, and we ask these things in Christ's name, amen.